Our subject in this series on the relationships of the church is You Are a Catholic Priest. I am a priest. I am a Catholic priest. But I'm not a Roman Catholic priest. The word Catholic means general. The word Roman means particular. And it's very difficult to have a general particular anything. And therefore, may I say to you, I can truly say, I am a Catholic priest, and this morning, if you're a child of God through faith in the Lord Jesus, then you are a Catholic priest. And you do not have to turn your collar around in order to be a priest. The most important thing is to turn your life around. That is the thing that is all important. The whimsical story is told that in England, where most of the ministers wear their collars buttoned in the back, that one morning a curate was out making his calls. It was a cold morning, and the streets were icy. He was riding a motorcycle. He made a turn, and when he did, why, the motorcycle went out from in under him. It was a fatal accident. He went up against the telephone pole, and he was unconscious. And the first one to reach him that morning was the feeble-minded boy of the town, the fellow that we say is just not all there. And when the rest of the folk got there, the officers, they said to him, they said, when you arrived, was he still alive? And he said, yes, he was still alive, but said he is in a bad shape. He said that his head was turned completely around and his collar was in the back. And he said, time I got his head around straight, he was dead. May I say to you, friends, it's a dangerous thing to wear your collar in the back and not have your life turned around. Both need to go together if you're going to wear your collar like that. Now, may I say this morning that one of the great difficulties in approaching this subject today is that there is the wrong conception today of priesthood. The Protestant Church for years has looked upon it askance, in fact, in a very critical eye. Well, back in the Old Testament, Israel had a priesthood, and the church is a priesthood. We, in the first of this series, we attempted to make a distinction between Israel and the church. That's one of the distinctions that needs to be made. The church is a priesthood. Every believer is a priest. And the minister does not occupy some peculiar relationship to God that others do not have. You'll notice that in the New Testament, ministers are never called priests. They are called teachers. They are called evangelists. They're called ministers, they're called shepherds, and they're called elders. But they are never called priests. Why? Because all believers are priests. And today, every religion, whether it was Judaism or Christianity, all the pagan religions, in fact, the basis of religions have a priesthood. And priesthood in and of itself is not wrong. It's the abuse and the use that's been made of it. In fact, the heart cry of man is for a priest. We need somebody to go to. Job, at the very dawn of history, he voiced that. In the 9th chapter of Job, verse 32, he says, "For he's not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman betwixt us, that might lay his hand upon us both. Job recognized in his crisis that had come to him and the trouble that had beset him, this man cried out for somebody to stand between him and God, somebody that might represent him to God, and somebody that might represent God to him, that might bring them together, and as he called it, a daysman, a mediator, a priest, if you please. Now today, you and I are priests, but you and I have a priest that we go to. The writer to the Hebrews makes it very clear. He says, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We have a high priest. Again, let me repeat. I do not like today to hear this, and you hear it in testimonies. I heard it some time ago. Man got up and said, well, now I have direct access to God and I can go to him at any time. No, you can't. May I say to you, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and if you get through to God, you'll go through him. You don't come immediately and directly to God. You come through Jesus Christ. He's the way to God today, my friend. He's our great high priest. Now, Protestantism has rebelled against it. After all, some of the reformers use very strong language. John Knox, that Scottish reformer, said, priestism and demonism are synonymous. Well, that's strong. And the Protestant church rebelled against it, removed from it, never uses the term today, and I think to their great disadvantage. We need to recognize that there's someone for us today. And this morning, as you sit here, if you're a child of God, there is a man at the right hand of God that's there for you today. He's not there to find fault with you. He's not there to criticize. He's there to help you today. He is a mediator. He's on your side, and he wants to help you in these days in which we live. I would like to just add this word here. I'll come back to it in a moment. I believe very candidly today that if Christians were not only aware of this, but if they used this method and they came into the presence of the Lord Jesus and brought their problems there and came to him, that they would not have to spend so much time with the psychiatrist and the psychologist today. All of us want somebody to go to. A doctor said to me, he says, half of the people who call me up just want somebody to talk to, just to pour out. They want to tell about that pain and that one and this one and the other one. May I say to you, there's someone this morning you can tell him all about your pains and all about your problems. He's our great high priest who's at God's right hand, and as someone has said, there's a man in the glory, but the church has lost sight of him. Now, will you look this morning at the definition of what a priest is? A priest is defined for us, actually, here in this fifth chapter of Hebrews, which I read this morning. Will you notice this? And I'm reading here at 5:1. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Now, the prepositions here, I think, make it clear. He must be chosen from among men. He is to represent man. He goes for man, and he goes to God. A priest must come from mankind and go to God to represent mankind. And candidly, that's the very opposite of what a prophet is. You'll recall that the scripture makes clear what a prophet is. Back in the 6th chapter of Exodus, verse 30, when Moses was begging off and did not want to become the deliverer, why, God says to him when he offered the complaint, "And how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" Exodus 6:30. "And the Lord said unto Moses, See, I have made thee a god to Pharaoh, and Aaron thy brother shall be thy prophet." Now, God says to Moses, "I have made you a god to Pharaoh. You'll represent me. But Aaron will be your mouthpiece. He'll go from you to Pharaoh." Now you see that a prophet goes the opposite direction from a priest. A priest comes from man and he goes to God. But a prophet comes out from God and he comes to man. He brings a message to man. May I say that that's a distinction that's very important to see. It's important to see because a priest does not speak for God. He speaks for man to God. He represents man, if you please. Now the qualifications are given here. He must have fellowship with man, taken from among men. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:11, "For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" Now, if somebody's going to represent me before God, I want him to know Vernon McGee. I want him to be able to correctly present my cause up there. I want him to understand that way down deep here what I feel and what I go through. And by the way, that's one reason I couldn't use a lot of the men abroad today as priests. I'm not sure they'd understand me. Now this morning there's a man in the glory that he passed through down here, and he was tested in all points as we are. He knows you this morning better than your friends know you. He knows you this morning better than your relatives know you. And he knows you this morning better than you know yourself. He knows you. And he's up there to represent us. I'm glad we got somebody up there that knows us and understands. That's the first thing. Then the second essential is, he must be divinely appointed. He must be one that God will accept. You see, here in Hebrews 5:4, it says, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that's called of God, as was Aaron." And you remember when these two sons of Aaron intruded into the Holy of Holies, they were smitten with death. Why? God wanted to make it very clear that the high priest, the priest that's to represent man, must be approved of him. And I'd want to know that of any man. I'd say, "Look, brother, where are your credentials?" I always think of the Indian out here on the reservation. They told me this out there several years ago, that a priest came to an Indian and he said to him, "I've come for your confession. Confess your sin." And the Indian confessed his sin. And now he said, before the priest left, he said, "Now you confess yours." And he said, "No, I don't do that." "Well," he says, "the Bible says, confess your faults one to another. And I want you to confess to me." You see, I want to make sure that the one I'm confessing to is accepted of God. And may I say to you, the Lord Jesus, at God's right hand this morning, he not only is one who understands man, he's God too, enclosed in human flesh today. He knows you, he knows me, he knows God. He's the answer to Job's prayer, that there's a day's man that can take God's hand, take my hand, bring us together, and there might be communication and understanding there. May I say to you, only Jesus Christ can do that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore meets this standard. We're told in Hebrews 5:5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now, we have here something that's quite interesting, and I do not want to be technical, but the Lord Jesus was never a priest here on this earth. Did you ever notice that? He cleansed the temple, but he never served in it. Never did. He wouldn't. Writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 8:4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. And the temple was then standing when the epistle to the Hebrews was written, and the service was going on there. And the writer says, now if he's on earth, he wouldn't be serving. He's our great high priest yonder in heaven. And one of the things that identified the high priest, and I think this is interesting in Hebrews, Christ in his person is a priest after Melchizedek, but his service resembles that of Aaron, the great high priest. And that's the reason God was so specific in Exodus and Leviticus of outlining the service of the priest, so you and I might understand what Christ does for us today. Now, there was something that was quite interesting about Aaron, and that was his garments. He had two garments that were interesting, the ephod and the breastplate. Now, the ephod had on it, it was a sort of a jacket. In fact, it looks to me like a gown. It was a blue thing that came over the outer or the inner garment, and it was held in place by two stones, one stone on one shoulder, one stone on another shoulder. On this side, six of the tribes of Israel were engraved. On the other stone, six of the tribes of Israel were engraved. It was the thing of beauty. You see, the great high priest carried the children of Israel on his shoulder. You and I have a great high priest today, and he carries us on his shoulder. That's the place of strength. That's the place of power. You remember when a little sheep got lost and the shepherd went out? What does it say? He found it, and he put it on his shoulder. Have you ever been on his shoulder? He's been out after me several times. Wonderful, get on the shoulder one who is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God through him. He can carry you. There's another garment. It was the breastplate. It was a thing of beauty. It had 12 stones in it, 4 and 3. And on each stone was the name of the tribe of Israel. He wore that on his heart, over his breast, the place of affection, the place of love. May I say to you, there is a man this morning in the glory that loves you. He's not only there able to save you, but he loves you today. He carries you on his heart. It's wonderful to have a high priest like that today. And believe me, friends, we need a high priest like that. Will you listen to the writer of the Hebrews as he mentions this, and also the fact that he was not a priest down here, but one up there, and he became a priest by resurrection. Again, if I may refer to Aaron. You remember there was a question about his priesthood. Quite a few of the tribe of Levi, they felt like they could serve just as well as Aaron. They felt like they were just good as he was, and they were. But you see, God had chosen Aaron. God says, all right, I'll let you know whether I've chosen Aaron or not. All of you bring in a rod, and those rods were picked up on that desert. My friend, those rods were dead. They were twice dead. They were plucked up by the roots. They were dead. All 12 rods were put in the Holy of Holies. Moses went in to get them. One rod was alive, an almond rod that it bloomed, had blossoms on it, it had fruit on it. And God says, It's the rod of Aaron, and this is the badge of his priesthood. I've chosen him life out of death. Marvelous picture. Christ was not a priest down here. Will you listen? What the Word of God says, he's declared to be the Son of God. Not made the Son of God, he's already that. But he's declared to be the Son of God according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. And the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 9, 11, and 12, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, that is, belong down here on this earth, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. And again, let me quote from Hebrews 9:24. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. One of the wonderful blessings of the resurrection of Christ is that you and I today are not left alone down here in this world. I'd say to you this morning very definitely, if he's turned me loose in the world on my own to work this out, I have to confess I'm through. I won't make it. But he didn't leave me alone. He said, I'm up there for you. I'm up there for you. Access. We have access today to God through Christ. Listen to the writer to the Hebrews again. Hebrews 10, 19 through 21. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. And the danger, of course, is that you and I don't avail ourselves of it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now let me ask you this question. Do you need mercy? Do you? A lot of people criticize this poor preacher. He never does. When I go to him, he extends mercy. He doesn't say, now, McGee, why did you do that? And I think this preacher ought not to do that. He never says that. He said, I have mercy for you. I have mercy for you. And how are you making it, boy? Well, Lord, I'm not doing so well. I have help for you in time of need. I have help for you. Let me ask you a personal question. Did you go there this morning, any of you? Have you been there for the day? Oh, you say, this is Sunday. I'm sitting in the pew, and I'm letting you do all the work today. I'm resting. You are? You mean to tell me you don't need mercy and help today? I say you need mercy and help today. Did you ask him for it? The danger is we don't go. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear this burden alone. We don't sing those songs anymore, brother. Why don't we sing songs like that? Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Why don't we sing about that today, my friend? That's what we need. We need help. We need hope. We need someone to see us through. And he says, David got in a hot spot. I tell you, he did. And David says, may my prayer ascend unto thee like sweet incense. You mean old David could pray a prayer that would be like sweet incense? Sure could. It sure could. Your prayer and my prayer ought to go like that. We spend so much time on these deodorants. Did you know that today I'm going about over the country and speaking to different groups? I'm beginning to notice it. There are congregations that from the pulpit, you can smell them. Yes, you can. Every now and then. And here, I've noticed, Ma, you smell good today. All of you used it today, didn't you? There were two fellas that were working in a very close place, and there was a very bad odor. One of them said to the other, says, I don't think one of us, our deodorant, is working today. The other one said, it must be you because I don't use any. May I say we ought to use deodorant? I'm not opposed to that. Gracious, don't misunderstand me. But, you know, there ought to be more of this sweet incense. And that's the way our prayer is to ascend unto God, like sweet incense. We have access. And do you know that that's one of the ministry of priests down here? You're a priest. You have access. And there was one man in the early church, I don't know whether he ever preached a sermon, I don't know whether he ever went as a missionary, and I don't know how much he ever gave, but I do know this. Paul said of him, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He was a priest. He went to God as a priest. And he went in the name of the great high priest. And he said, I'm here. I'm praying. How many of you this morning prayed for this service? How many of you prayed for the preacher? A lot of people love to criticize, but how many pray? Go to God as a priest and look, that poor preacher needs help. How many of you are praying for the missionaries today? There's a list here. Will you take it home? Remember them this week? They need your help, friend. Are you exercising the privilege that you have as a priest? I'm a little tired of this business of protesting and marching today on the part of men with their collars in the back. I say today that we need more people to lay hold to the throne of God today for the church. That's what's needed. That's not spectacular ministry. It's not like attending some sensational service. It's not like going to a banquet. But may I say to you, that is the important ministry of priests today in the church. We need that. Oh, I could give so many examples of it right here, if you please. I've seen several times in this church a crisis arise. And then I've had some dear saint in this church that you don't know a thing about because they never did get up here and say anything. But they got up 5 o'clock in the morning. I know one that at a time got up at 5 in the morning and for 4 straight hours stayed on her knees for this church. May I say to you, friends, that's a minister today, a priest. And that's not all. A priest must also have something to offer. I want to turn now in these closing moments to look at this. The writer to the Hebrews says a priest must have something to offer. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. Now the Lord Jesus, he offered himself. He gave a priceless, that which is above silver and gold. You're redeemed. You've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He made an offering. But as priests, you and I can offer something. And there's something that we ought to offer to God. Now let me mention 3 things this morning. First of all, a priest can offer his possessions. And I haven't any confidence in any Christian that doesn't put his pocketbook where his prayers are. I'm not sure that God's very much interested in prayer of someone praying for a cause, and all they do is mention it, and they do not support it. Would you notice how God took note of these things? Now somebody's going to say, now you're getting over in the material thing. You're meddling. All right, I'm meddling. But the Word of God meddles. So will you listen? In Philippians 4:18, listen to Paul. He loved the Philippians, and they loved him. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. You see, when the Philippians heard that Paul was in prison, they lost track of him for 2 years. They didn't know where he was. Then they heard he was in Roman prison. Their heart went out to him. They not only prayed for him, they sent their pastor, Epaphroditus, with a gift over to Rome. And Paul wrote the epistle to the Philippians. It's really a thank you note. He said, I just want you to know, I appreciate it, but I have all. God's been good to me, but your gift is received because it's a sacrifice. You're a priest. And did you know a while ago when we took up the offering, it's not a painful proposition, at least it ought not to be. It's a priest making a sacrifice to God. And you know what Malachi said to the people in his day? He says, you know why God won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing? He said, because you've been bringing that old sick cow and offering her to God. You just barely made it to the temple with the old cow before she died. You give God that kind of a thing, and then you expected him to bless you? You're a priest. You're offering God a sacrifice. The second thing is praise. Praise. This morning, check your inventory. Many of you have been here since before 9 o'clock. Have you praised God, or have you found fault? Have you criticized? Have you this morning lifted your heart somewhere? I don't mean in song. I can't sing. Good gracious alive. Depended on that, I'd never make it. But I mean, have you been able to lift your heart to God this morning and praise His name? That's the purpose of the church. And if the church today was offering praise to God, somebody on the outside would come in and say, what in the world's going on there? Because the only place in the world where they'll praise God is in the church. The Lord is good, the psalmist said. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I say to you this morning, if you don't say so, nobody else in Los Angeles is going to say so. Do you think this crowd of businessmen that come in here in the morning and look at this stock market are going to say so? Wait till they see the stock market. I heard a man walking by this bank out here right before I left, cursing like a sailor. And I thought, he lost money down here on the stock market. Job could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord hath taken away, and blessed be the name of the Lord. We need people today, priests, that offer to God praise. And he says, we can do that. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Then the third, and I'm through. We can offer our persons to God, and that really ought to come first. That's what Paul means in Romans 12:1. We are priests. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, by his glorious salvation, that ye present your bodies, your total personalities, a living sacrifice unto God, which is your spiritual worship. That's worship. Offer yourself to God. And friends, if you haven't done that, hadn't been done, you have to do it. Have you ever offered yourself to God as a sacrifice? And it's a living sacrifice. Now, honestly, I've used to talk this over with young preachers years ago. I'm not sure if I'd been in the Colosseum years ago and the crowds up there cheering for the lions, not for you, but you're in the amphitheater in Rome and the lions are turned loose, and it's not going to be long. It'll be just a few minutes. I'm not sure what you could screw up your courage and say, this is it. But this old business of a living sacrifice. Somebody, a young person said to me here several years ago, Dr. McGee, do you think we ought to rededicate ourselves to God? Rededicate? Well, I do it every day. Because I found out it's a living sacrifice. If I could just die on the altar, fine. But a living sacrifice, and when the heat gets on that altar, I crawl off. Why don't you smile? Because you crawl off too. I've seen you. And then I have to crawl back on. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you offer your total personalities a sacrifice to God. It's not some little rededication service where you burn a candle. It's something I think that you do when you go into the privacy of your room and get down and say, oh God, again, I bring myself and offer myself to you. A priest bringing a gift. What I've said up to this point's been for believers. In closing, let me say this to anyone listening in or here today, if you're not a child of God. I trust you'll understand that today these things he's not offering to anyone except those that are his own, that are priests today. But he has an invitation for you, and that invitation is, come. Have you ever noticed the many times he said, come? That's an invitation. Now, there are commands he gave. He said, go. But he never asked anybody to go that didn't first come. And this morning, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll rest you. The rest of redemption. If you come to him, accept what he has to offer, which is a redemption, a complete redemption, he'll save you. Then he'll talk to you about going. But until then, he says, come. Somebody says, I'm not ready to come. Well, that's up to you. Somebody says, I'm not good enough to come. That's what he knew. That's the reason he died for you. You'd never be good enough to come. And he says, whosoever will may come. That means whosoever will. You'll have to will. It's in your hands. As an unbeliever, you have to come. You have to come. For several years, every Monday, I took the Santa Ana Freeway down to Santa Ana, where we had the Orange County Bible class. I'm not going tomorrow, because the class is now discontinued till after the Billy Graham Crusade. I could go tomorrow, but I'm not going. Whosoever will can go. The highway is open. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. He says, come. It's up to you. Shall we pray? Our gracious, loving Father God, we have been dealing this morning with simplicities, but we've been dealing with that which are the complexities. We've stood on the fringe, as it were, and looked in. Thou hast told us that we're babes, we can only drink milk. And you want today to prepare meat for us. We pray that thou wouldst not only give us the appetite, but enable us to come to a maturation where we can accept and receive these great truths that will make us effective today. Oh God, deliver us from this low level of protesting, objecting, and marching. We pray today thou will bring us into the place where we can become an instrument that's fit for the Master's use. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.